It is, feels like Christmas, doesn't it? And that's a good thing. I like this time of year. And we, of course, finished up our series on Ephesians a couple weeks ago. Appreciate Brother Petrie filling in. It was helpful last week preaching all both services, so I appreciate that. And thinking about what to do now and next, I this time of year, I just, especially for Sunday school, I can't help but think about things around the Christmas story. And I've done things typically every year for years about that. And so I'm kind of going and you know, some things next couple weeks might be things that I've touched on before, taught before, you know, 5 years ago or whatever, but I don't know. I think everything this time of year is about nostalgia, and I think the truth is the right kind of nostalgia and can help us see things and learn things and encourage us. So I want you to go to Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to talk about two people today, Simeon and Anna, and these are characters, part of the bigger Christmas story, and we'll use them today as the kind of the theme of our lesson. I want to start reading in verse number 21, and we're just going to read much of this passage here. It says, "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision, for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished," notice that, according to the law of Moses, that's not an incidental thing. It was, it's just remember that. We'll touch on that later. The law of Moses were accomplished. They brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law." Again, just notice those references, after the custom of the law, according to the law of Moses, as it is written in the law, those various references throughout this. "Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God, and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Moses and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, and she had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem." These are two very remarkable people. They were met Jesus just over a week after his birth. So it's identified in verse 21, 8 days, and that's how long had transpired prior to his birth. They both met him in the temple. He had been brought there in order to fulfill the commandment of the law regarding a Jewish newborn male baby. Now, I pointed that out several times as we read through this, that was a key theme explaining why he was there and what he was doing. I want you to hold your finger there quickly, and we're going to turn quickly to the book of Matthew. In Matthew chapter number 5, this is the Sermon on the Mount. This is Jesus. His earthly ministry has commenced. He is delivering this great, as it's called, Sermon on the Mount, this great sermon. He said in verse number 17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to what? Fulfill. Now look, verse 18, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, or till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be what? Fulfilled. So Jesus had to fulfill the law. That was part of the role of his earthly ministry. When I read in Luke chapter number 2, we see Jesus, physically, from a human standpoint, how old was he in Luke chapter number? How old was he from his birth in Luke chapter? 8 days old. Was he in what he humbled himself to? Philippians 2 tells us he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That indicates not only did he become obedient unto death, he also became, I like to say it this way, unto all the accoutrements of death. Which is, he became man, and he put himself under, and he humbled himself to be a babe there born in a manger. Even we go to Luke chapter 2, 12 years old, talks about him being subject to parents and such stuff as that. That's one of those things that it can blow our little minds, thinking about the God the Son, but that's what the Bible teaches. And so think about how important it was in the role that Mary and Joseph played here in bringing him to the temple to fulfill so that he could later say every jot and every tittle of the law was fulfilled. And I point that out just to highlight the character of those parents. You know, I don't think they were chosen by accident in who they were. They were chosen because they were going to seek to obey in every jot and every tittle of the law. Imagine the trust that was given to them, and what a challenge to even parents today, thinking about, you know, what the example that they set and what they were called upon to do, and then how we should take that seriously. That early in the early years of children, it is up to the parents to make sure those children are obeying the Lord. Now, obviously different circumstances, but it is up to the parents to make sure that they are obeying the Lord. You know, sometimes people act like children have this, you have a four-year-old, and it's like, well, we don't want to impose anything on them. We want them to make their own decision. They're four. Okay. Well, you know, they don't want to go to, you know, church or whatever. Therefore, it's not just making them; it's helping them to see it the right way. Right. You know what I've learned? Boy, I'm not even in the lesson yet, and I'm just kind of meddling a little bit here. You know what I've learned is that children are miserable about church generally because their parents are miserable about church. Anyway, Simeon and Anna here, and that might, yeah, I it's a good lesson. It's a reality, and we need to we set the example and set the expectations for what our children will think about the things of the Lord, and so we need to take that seriously. And there's a great example here in that of those parents. So they both met him in the temple, Simeon and Anna. He had been brought there in order to fulfill the commandment of the law regarding the Jewish newborn male baby. They both saw, Simeon and Anna, Jesus, though, for who he truly is, and not as just another baby. You know, I teach Old Testament survey, and, you know, we talk about the sacrificial system and all, and I try to break away students from, like, what might have been a Sunday school image in their mind of certain things, because I know, I grew up that way, and I have it, and I think about the temple and what was happening there. You know, we can think of it in almost a, like a simplified Sunday school sort of way, where you have like this you know, like quiet, sacred place with, you know, a little altar with a little stream, a wisp of smoke coming off of it, and this kind of peaceful aura about it. Listen, you think about the sacrificial system of the nation of Israel, and you think about the number of people in the nation of Israel that were in some way trying to adhere to that sacrificial system. The tabernacle of the Old Testament and then the temple that Solomon built and that, you know, the temple that was here would have been an extremely active place. Do you think Jesus was the only baby that was born, you know, that would have been there? No, this was a continual thing that was taking place, a continual occurrence where babies were being brought in and these male babies and all of these sacrifices just around this little section, and then the other sacrifices and all that were happening. This was a busy place, but Simeon and Anna understood that this one is the one, and that came in on this particular day. So they saw him for who he truly is and not as just another baby. And it's tempting this time of year to get wrapped up in just the nostalgia of things, a nativity scene, the baby in the manger and all of those things, and kind of forget about who he truly is. I've said a couple of times while preaching, and I'll say it again more and more, I think for us as believers, when we contemplate on his first coming, it should focus us more on his second coming, knowing that he came once, he will come again, and he's coming again, not in this same humility. He's coming in power. He's coming with glory. He's coming to make that which is wrong fully right again. He's going to do that. And we need to understand, he's not just another baby. It's not just another one that was born. He is the one that was born. I want you to consider some things out of these testimonies and out of the testimony of these lives that we can use. Excuse me. First of all, they had faith, we see, in the and it's all about their faith. They had faith in the promises of God. They had faith in the promises of God. Jesus' birth was a fulfillment of several Old Testament prophecies. I apologize for that. I think somebody's running. No, they're getting it. I think they're getting me. I appreciate that. I really do. Sorry about that. But it was a fulfillment of several Old Testament prophecies. For example, Isaiah chapter number 7. You might want to keep a little finger here in Isaiah, but for a couple of these. But Isaiah chapter number 7 and verse number 14. He says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." That's several hundred years before the birth of Christ, he is prophesied as being born of a virgin, that he would be the anointed one. Daniel chapter number 9, go ahead and turn there. We're not going to do a deep dive into this, but Daniel chapter number 9 gives kind of a timeline of what they would expect. Did you notice Simeon's confidence that he knew in his lifetime that he would not miss the coming? Thank you very much. I appreciate that. Sorry. I should offer you all water. This feels rude, but thank you very much for that. But in Daniel, you notice Simeon's confidence about that he would be born, about that he would see him before he died. Well, that's not by accident. You think about the wise men coming from the east. They saw a star. It indicated something to them. That's not by accident. I don't think these were people with, you know, having, you know, strange visions outside. There were things written to let them know it was about to happen. Look at Daniel chapter 9 and verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. Here, a timeline is laid out. And it's a timeline that covers 69, at this point, 69 weeks or sevens of years. And it was after that Messiah would be cut off. Now there's a 70th week that hasn't happened yet. It's going to happen. It will happen. But anybody of faith, and here's what I want to point out about the faith of these people. Anybody of faith that was willing to understand the scriptures could have looked at the timing and gone, you know what? Something should be about to happen now. Now, I've thought about studying the book of Daniel in here, and we could dig into this deeper than we're going to today. I'll tell you, reading some things about this and all, there's, you know, people go, well, you know, when does it start? You know, there's different debate about when does it start and how long did it take to build the wall? But overwhelmingly, they come back to this, but it's undeniable. When you even pick a rough timing from where the decree was given to build the wall, it's undeniable how that 69 weeks of 7 years, how it's undeniable how that gets you right to the time of the Messiah. Amen. You see, God gave them a time frame. Now, there were all sorts of scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees. There are all sorts of people that were there. And let me just pause here. If you just read the New Testament, and I said priests, just said that, in the New Testament, immediately your mind's going to go to they hated Jesus. There were Pharisees, Sanhedrin. Like we go that route. But don't forget, there were people of faith that understood what God said in His Word and believed that it would come true just like He said it would. Preached last week about Zacharias, another example of a man who had faith. He needed it stirred up a little bit, but he had faith and he believed it would come true. That should tell you that, listen, you may think a time is faithless, but God still acknowledges those who believe, those who are faithful, those who believe His Word. God knows where you're at. And God's not going to forget about you where you're at. You might say, I'm the only one in my job that believes. That's all right. Keep believing. Just don't let your faith grow stronger. Why? Because you can always put confidence. We'll get to this more in a minute. In what God says. They had faith in the promises of God. They could know. There were other people. All those other people that I talked about. Pharisees, the scribes, the doctors of the law that would contend with Jesus later on in that next generation of them. They all had access to the same scripture that Simeon had. And that they could have understood that it was going to come to pass soon. They could have had the same peace and assurance, perhaps even through the Holy Ghost, as Simeon did, that they would see him as well. But you know what? Having the scriptures doesn't mean that you have faith. But when you mix faith with the Word of God, powerful things take place. Simeon and Anna are great examples of true Old Testament believers. They were looking forward to the Messiah that would come. It would be very interesting to be able to sit them down compared to a Pharisee. and interview them about what they saw in the temple every day. And to ask the Pharisee, what do you think about what you see? Well, I make sure that the sacrifices are carried out exactly as they are supposed to be. I see our national identity is here. This is the law that God gave us. And I see that there is not a rigid enough observance of the law. And that would be how they would be thinking about it. Okay, Simeon and Anna, what do you see? Oh, I see pictures pointing to one that will come. It's very clear. They understood it. I think sometimes, I know me, try to be a student of the Bible. Sometimes I don't give some of these Old Testament believers enough credit for what they understood. Those who truly believed what they could have seen and could have understood, they would have said, I see one that's going to come to fulfill all of this. One that's going to fulfill Isaiah 53, that is going to be the Lamb of God that will be sacrificed. I think they would have given answers like that, not to the details of everything, even though those were important. The jots and the tittles were important. But they saw the greater purpose in it all. They functioned in and around the temple, right in the middle of this system. But they saw the true meaning of it all, the promised Messiah. Simeon, the Bible tells us, we're talking about their faith in the promises of God. Simeon was looking for the Lord's Christ, it says in verse number 26. He said, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. I think as Bible students, it's good to understand exactly what this he's talking about here. You know, Christ, I'm not saying this in any sort of sarcastic sort of way. I just think it's important for us to think about. Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's a title. He's the anointed one. It ties him to the Messiah promised in the Old Testament. And so what Simeon here is proclaiming is I am seeing the one, that anointed Messiah that the Lord has promised, that is his, that is the one, the Redeemer that would come. Simeon would reference Isaiah chapter number 42 and verse 6. Look at verse 32. He called him a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. I gotta be honest, Simeon and some of these people convict me a little bit, these Old Testament believers. Could you think about their depth of knowledge of those Old Testament prophets? He sees Jesus, and in a moment, he is referring to Isaiah chapter number 42, verse 6. Now, I don't know about you, but I had to look up Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 6. I'll read it to you because maybe you could stand up and immediately quote it, but I know I couldn't. But Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 6, he says, I the Lord have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from prison. He understood those promises were real, and he was able to activate those promises by faith and see them come to pass. The man knew his Bible, in other words. And he knew it as more than just an instructional thing to help inspire him through life. You know, a lot of times we look at the Bible like that. It's this instructional thing, okay, that's good, that gives us neat quotes. You know, like, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And then that shrinks down. I can do all things through Christ. And then that shrinks down. I can do all things. Like we look at the Bible that way. This man knew the Scriptures. And he understood the Scriptures. And his faith caused him to see the promises of God as active and living things and things that would come to pass. Simeon recognized that Jesus was to be a stone of stumbling to Israel. Now, for a moment, put yourself in Mary's shoes here. Look at verse 34. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, for a sign which should be spoken shall be spoken of against." Let's get past the parentheses. "That the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." And oh my, did Jesus reveal the thoughts of many hearts as they stumbled all over him? I mean, you think about all of those people that were in the temple at this moment, or around the temple at this moment. And they would have said maybe the right things. "Oh yeah, I believe there's a deliverer coming. Mr. Pharisee, you know how the news, they shove a microphone in front. "Mr. Pharisee, we're seeing all this happen here around this baby with Simeon and Anna. What do you think? Do you believe that a deliverer is coming?" "Oh yes, I believe that a deliverer is coming. We'll wait and see here about this baby. What do you believe he'll do? He's going to deliver us from the Romans, and we're going to be set free. And oh yes, it's prophesied in the Old Testament." Well, Jesus grows up, his ministry starts, and these same people start tripping all over him. He's right there showing them exactly who he is, and they can't see it. They won't see it. Why? Because they don't believe. Now, in the parentheses there, there's a message for Mary. He says, "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul, shall pierce thine own soul also." See, Simeon, it's amazing what he understood, not just about the coming of the Messiah, but that he had to be cut off. We could go to Daniel 9, we could go to Isaiah 53, we could go to all those places. Things that even the disciples, some of the closest followers of Jesus, would struggle to grasp. But Simeon knew. Why? He had the Old Testament. Could you lead anybody to the Lord out of the Old Testament? You know what I think? Now, this may seem kind of like a funny thing. I think if Simeon somehow showed up at our church service this morning and a Jew walked in and said, "I'm interested in knowing," I think Simeon could take the Old Testament and point them straight to the Lord Jesus Christ. The depth of what he understood is remarkable, and it's not just that he understood it, he believed it. And I want that to be a challenge. I've got some other things I'd like to get to, but I want that to be a challenge to us in this room right now. Maybe those that are tuning in on the internet that do. There are those that watch our Bible class. There's a lot of understanding of the Bible in this room right now. But do you believe it? Now, I know we say, "Well, yeah, I'm saved." Yeah, and I believe that. I'm not. But do we really believe? Like, this guy's life was altered by what he believed about what he understood from the scriptures. Anna herself was an embodiment of a promise. She is identified. You've heard me enough. I've probably said it, but I want to say it again and again. I don't think anything in the Bible is there by accident. Amen. Amen. We're talking about they had a faith in the promises of God. Look at Anna. Here in verse 36, it says, "And there was one Anna, a prophetess of the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher." Now, you say, well, that's interesting that that's mentioned. I don't think it's just interesting. I think it's a reminder of this, that God never forgets those who are forgotten. Amen. Look, Asher, let me just give you a little backstory on Asher. I think it might encourage you a little bit. Asher was the son of Leah's handmaid. And on top of that, he was the youngest son. So Jacob married two sisters. We remember that disaster, right? Rachel and Leah. And then out of jealousy, he ends up taking their handmaids, their servants, as wives as well. And so you had this ranking system. You've got Rachel's the favorite by status. You got Rachel's a favorite. Of course, Leah's going to have a cultural status. You have then Rachel's handmaid, and then you have Leah's handmaid. I mean, you've got, I, I hate that it's such a different time, but in culturally speaking, you've got like the fourth favored as far as that goes. On top of that, customarily speaking, who, as far as children go, who's the chief? The firstborns, right? Asher was the youngest child of the forgotten handmaid. When you read in Genesis about, you remember when Jacob and Esau are meeting back up and Jacob's terrified because Esau's, you know, got a beef with him and there's issues there and he doesn't know what's going to happen. When you read how they laid out, you're kind of reading between, but you read about how they laid it out. It was like Rachel and her kids get way back here. And he layered them to where I don't think this is out of bounds. Like when you go back and read it when you have time, he thinks Esau's coming at him with an army. And Jacob with like Rachel and her kids are way in the back. And it's like Jacob's going, hey, Asher, go shake Uncle Esau's hand real quick. And he's like, hey, guys, if Asher lives, we'll go forward. But if he's dead, we're just leaving him and we're getting out of here. I mean, that was like, it was, and you say, well, are you serious? Like, go back and look at it. Like these were not, I mean, the guy made a coat, a special coat for one of his kids. Because he liked him better than everybody else. I mean, it was a messed up family situation. And Asher was at the bottom of all of the customary ways you would look at him. He was at the bottom. But look at Genesis chapter number 49 quickly, if you would. I know we're looking at a lot of different things today. We're not moving as quickly as I thought we would, but that's probably my fault, not yours. So I won't blame you for it, but that's good. That's right. I'll take responsibility. But Genesis chapter 49 and verse 20, this is at the end of Jacob's life. Now, Jacob's in Egypt and he's dying and he's giving out blessings and various, you know, even bad things towards his son, towards his sons, plural. And look at verse number 20. And out of Asher, his bread shall be fat and he shall yield royal dainties. He's saying, you know what, Asher? Out of you is going to come those who do the service to the king. I don't think it's by accident that in Luke chapter number 2, it is identified, here is Anna, and she is the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. It's like as if God is giving a little tip of the cap here to Asher, going, hey, I don't forget those that everybody else forgets about. I don't forget those who haven't been treated right. I don't forget those who have been left seemingly out. And even Jacob realized it at the end of his life. And what you look at what was prophesied about some of those other sons, it wasn't all good. But Asher, you're gonna be one to greet the king. You're gonna be one to deliver the royal dainties. And here Anna is as I think at least a partial fulfillment of a bigger promise made to her family, even, that God does not forget those. You think about Anna's life and how it was. She was not forgotten about by God. She was a widow from a very young age, but God remembered her. Why? Because God keeps his promises. Anna saw Jesus as a source of redemption, verse 38. She coming in that instance gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake to him of all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So they had faith in the promises of God. You and I should too. Amen. Think about how much prophecy that Simeon understood and he believed it was going to come to pass just like God said it would come to pass. He had so much confidence at his age. He knew he wasn't going to die. He knew I'm not going anywhere until I see him. Lord, he's given me that confidence. Anna, being willing to proclaim, they had confidence and faith in the promises of God. Secondly, let's move quickly here while we still have a couple minutes. They had faith in the character of God. Now, let me explain here. They found Jesus in the temple fulfilling the law. We've already pointed that out and how that speaks well, I think, of Mary and Joseph. But they found him in the temple fulfilling the law. They were elated, but not necessarily surprised to see him there. Do you remember, we could go later in Luke 2, where Jesus is 12 years old and he stays behind in the temple. And basically, the whole situation transpires, and they go, "Where were you?" And he goes, "I'm there." And basically, in a polite way, was not dishonoring to his parents. We know that. But he said, basically, "Well, where else would you expect to find me?" And in that way, if you wanted them to see the Messiah, where else would you expect to find him? You know, God's always right where he should be. You see, they had faith in the promises of God. They also had faith in the character of God. He's always right where he should be. He's always right on time. He's always going to do his part. Jesus came to fulfill the law. We've already read that. His path as a baby, in that case, had to take him through the temple. Had to. God wasn't going to, you know, tear it all up and say, "No, now we're going to do it this way." No. You know what? He said he's going to be born in Bethlehem. You know where he was going to be born? In Bethlehem. He said he was going to be the one to fulfill the law. You know how he was going to do it? The way it was supposed to be done. And so they had faith in the character of God. Simeon knew, according to the promise of God, that death would not come to him prior to him seeing Jesus. I don't have time to, but we could go to Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 13 through 18, where God talks about there's two immutable things that have confirmed his oath. One, that he cannot lie, and it's one that's based on himself. He gave an oath. He could swear by no greater, so he swore by himself. And based on this fact, that his character is impeccable, that he cannot lie, he will not lie, he has put certain guarantees on things. And they had faith. They knew he was exactly right where he should be when he should have been there. And you and I, he told the prophet Habakkuk very similarly in Habakkuk chapter number 2. He says, "Though he tarry, wait for it. He will not tarry." In other words, he's not going to be a moment too soon, and he's not going to be a moment too late. He's always going to be there at the right moment on time. The third thing, and we'll finish up, these great people, I don't feel like I've done them justice, but they had faith in, I'll say it this way, in the value of God. Now, that's a little different way maybe of thinking of it. What I mean is this. They saw him as worthy enough to give their whole lives to him. Amen. Think about Anna. Think about all the advice that she would have gotten when she was so young and her husband passed away. She said, "No, I'm going to devote it to him." Think about Simeon. What he did every day. He was there all the time. Look, verse 25, "Behold, man in Jerusalem's name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had come. And he came by the Spirit into the temple." I mean, he was there. That was what he lived his life for. Every day of his life was lived looking to that. Why? Because of their faith, they saw that it was worth it. Amen. They saw that it was worth the cost. They saw that it was a worthy investment. And now here we are. We're reading about him 2,000 years later. How many people were there that passed off the pages of history? They may just be known as a Pharisee. They may just be known as a Sadducee. They may just be known as a scribe. They may just be known as a member of the Sanhedrin. They may just be known in those ways, and they have passed off the scene. But these two saw, you know what? It's worth it to invest my life in this. And just like that, Christmas story, it should remind us it's worth it. Now, everybody, nobody's going to do what they did. I get that. They were unique at a unique time. I get that. But you and I all the time have to determine, is it worth it? True. Is it worth the hassle? Is it worth the investment? Is it worth the cost? Is it worth the, you know, is it worth being made fun of a little bit in the news media? Is it worth those things? Is it worth people, oh, you're a Christian? Is it worth it? Well, they thought it was. And they lived their whole life around that premise that it's all His. Dear Lord, we thank You for the day that You've given us. We pray that You bless.